And it's all in you, Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we pray that now, as we enter into our time of study, Lord, I pray that you would give me the gift of preaching. You'd give me the gift of teaching, the anointing to speak your word. Lord, I ask that as my throat is struggling today, I pray that you'd give me healing, a touch in my body so that I could share the word today. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive what you have for your people today. Lord, make application of your word, we pray. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. How's everyone doing? It was a cold winter night in 1981. And it was late at night. It was probably close to 11 o'clock at night. I get a phone call. And back then, you know, you had to walk to the wall to pick up the phone. I get a phone call, and here's this blonde girl that I've been kind of chasing after, pursuing a little bit. Clay, it's cold, and we don't have any firewood for the fireplace. This is a true story. Can you bring some firewood? So what does a dude do to impress a woman? I called Mark. So Mark, we got an emergency. This girl needs some firewood. So we stole we raided his parents' firewood pile in the middle of the night, filled the back of the truck, drove all the way in town, 3rd Street in Virginia. And Kelly wasn't even kissing me yet. And we delivered the firewood. Won't tell you the rest of this story. Other than that was 1981. We married in 82. It just wasn't a couple weeks ago she calls. Now you can answer, you know, from your pocket. On your way home. No, I just traveled jackrabbit, right? Straight shot home. On your way home, can you stop by Circle K, pick up some milk? What happens between the dating days and the married days, when you would do anything at any time during the dating days, and everything's such a major, ordeal during the married days? Now, most people's answer to that is children, but I think it's more than just children, right? There's something magical that happens between those years, right? Well, we're going to talk about what God says about this. I got a great book in my library, most important book. I refer to this so much. It's called Everything Man Needs to Know, Everything Man Knows About Women by Dr. Alan Francis. The Daily News calls this book the fully revealing and shocking truth. On the back it says, famed psychologist Alan Noel Francis has written a landmark book on man's understanding of that most complex of creatures, woman. Based upon years of research and interviews with thousands of men from all walks of life, he presents the most complete picture ever revealed of man's knowledge of the opposite sex. Fiercely frank and brilliantly insightful, this work spells out everything men know about such topics as, and he lists the topics. Number one, making friends with women. Number two, romancing women. Number three, achieving emotional intimacy with women. Number four, making commitments to women. And then lastly, satisfying women in bed. I got to read this book, right? I open the second page. I open the third page. You will notice I've highlighted things on page 3. Everything man knows about women. The most important book I have in my library discussing such a topic. Now, before we go any farther, I want to make a statement that will go throughout this whole series. We're going to be studying the book of the Song of Solomon. Your Bible might have it as the Song of Songs. We're not going to get into that text today because we're going to lay down some foundation material that is very important for us to understand this thing that God has created called marriage, right? And here's my statement I want to make before we go any farther into it, and that is that I do not apologize for the Word of God. All right? We just say it like it is, and we trust God, right? So, to start off, we're not going to turn here in the Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures. But to start off with, I want you to put on the overhead, Bonnie, please, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. God's word says this: marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled. We can read the rest of it, but I just want to highlight that first part there. Marriage is honorable. That word, that Greek word there, can also be interpreted in the English language as esteem, which means to value highly, to approve, to be approved, and to be costly, right? Marriage is valued by God. It is honorable to God. But now our world doesn't honor marriage anymore, does it? Check out some statistics here. In 1920, 1 in 10 marriages ended in divorce. 1 in 10 in 1920. Now, friends, please know this. Marriage is not the unforgivable sin. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Divorce, everyone in here has been affected in some way, if not personally, through a family member, some way, everyone has been affected by divorce. That is not the unpardonable sin. God has a great purpose and plan for everyone's life, and if situations have put you, that event into your life, don't count yourself out, right? God's got a plan for you. But in 1920, 1 in 10 marriages ended in divorce. In 1940, 1 in 9. In 1960, 1 in 4 marriages ended in divorce. In 1970, 1 in 3 marriages ended in divorce. 1990, 1 in 2, half of the marriages ended in divorce. Today, who's got a guess at how many? With percentages. Less than that. 8 out of 10 marriages end in divorce. That's 80%. That's crazy, isn't it? Did you notice, though, from 1960 to today, the great jump and the increase in frequency in that number? Just a side note, remember, it was in 1960 that America decided we didn't need God anymore. The saying, God is dead, started making its appearance. And then in 1962, Madeline Murray O'Hare got God kicked out of school, and we started seeing the world do away with God. And as the world started doing away with God, we see that those rates have jumped up. Very interesting. For the overhead, Bonnie, if you'll put, in 1828, Webster came out with his first dictionary. 1828, Webster's dictionary. This is the definition of marriage in 1828. The act of uniting together a man and a woman for life, wedlock. Then Webster's definition in 2010, the state of being married, close union. It's changed a little bit, right? Today, now I'm breaking my own rule and I brought my smartphone into, hey, a couple people checked into Lighthouse. Cool. I want to read to you from the dictionary app. This is today's Webster's Dictionary's definition of marriage. Any of the diverse forms of interpersonal union established in various parts of the world to form a familial bond that is recognized legally, religiously, or socially, granting the participating partners mutual conjugal rights and responsibilities, and including, for example, opposite-sex marriage, same-sex marriage, plural marriage, and arranged marriage. Today's definition of marriage. Isn't that incredible? Man is no longer honoring marriage the way God has defined and set up marriage. We're going to look at this. If you would open your Bibles, I'm going to give you an easy one to start with. Genesis chapter 1. People ask me, what is the most necessary thing that a couple needs for a successful marriage? I say every marriage requires two things. They need the grace of God and rock'em sock'em robots. This is the ultimate gift. If you know someone getting married, this is what you buy them for a wedding present. Right? This is how, like I say, you need the grace of God and the robots, right, to figure it out. Wouldn't life be so much easier if we could just get along like these guys? Now, in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask for some help from the audience. And we're going to, if we don't get to it this week, we'll get to it next week. But we're going to look at that. You guys got your Bibles open, Genesis 1? Let's start reading at verse 26. In Genesis 1, we have the story of God's creation. In chapter 2, we have the details of that creation. But chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth." Now notice verse 27, please. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Please underline this. God created male and female. He created them. He only created two, male and female. Jesus refers to this, for the overhead, please, Matthew 19:4. Jesus was questioned, and he answered to them, and he said, "Have you not read?" Boy, that's a question we need to be asking the world today, too, huh? We need to be asking that in some churches. "Have you not read that he, God, who made them at the beginning, made them male and female? There, for whatever reason, the world seems to be confused on those two these days." Right? They're teaching children these days that, Billy, you may not be Billy. You may be Susie. Susie, you may not be Susie. You may be Billy. You don't have to make your mind up. You can decide later. Right? And we have the world freaking out. You really want to make some liberals mad? Good answer. Good answer. I'm going to say, if I didn't get an amen, we're going to shut it down right now, because the rest of the sermon's going downhill. For the overhead, please. I don't know if you guys knew this was in the Bible. Deuteronomy 22:5 addresses this whole gender identity thing. Check out what God says about this. "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man." This is in the context of identifying as that individual. "Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are willfully accepted into the church of God and the world and the UN. All who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." Friends, we just read that in the garden, God made man after his image. We're the unique creature, the only unique creature that God made after himself. That is why the enemy is so attacking humans and so attacking marriage. We're going to see in the book of Ephesians, we'll get there in a little bit. If not today, we will next week. We will see in the book of Ephesians that God has created this marriage thing as a picture, as an example of God's relationship between the believers and himself, right? So is it a wonder if this is a picture of God's relationship with us? Should it shock us that God is, that the enemy is attacking that relationship, trying to destroy it, right? Well, let's continue in our study here. We see that God, in the beginning, made them male and female. Please notice that he made them very, very different. Dr. William Hardy has a book. I don't know if he's Christian. This book is not a Christian book. It is a psychology book entitled His Needs, Her Needs. And he did an intense study on the differences between men and women. How many of you know there's a difference? Physically, emotionally, how do you say that? In their minds? I'm married, so I'm not going to say anymore. I'm happily married. People ask me, "Clay, what's the secret of being married so long?" I'll tell you the secret for being married so long. I cannot do the Darth Vader death grip thing. That was a joke, you guys. And it didn't go over very well. Okay. Dr. William Hardy's book, His Needs, Her Needs, the top five things. He has recorded the five differences between males and females. We'll start with the men. The number one thing that a man looks for in marriage. Any guesses what the number one thing would be? What? Cooking? Men, what's the number one thing we look for in a marriage? Sexual fulfillment. Is that really a surprise to anybody? Sexual fulfillment. And God created us this way. Ladies, the way to a man's heart is not through the stomach. That's all I'm saying. Slower people got it. Okay. The number two thing, excuse me, I'm spitting now. Number two thing that men look for in a marriage is recreational companionship. Recreational companionship. A man wants a woman who will do things, be involved in his hobbies, and let him win when they go bowling and stuff like that, right? Like a buddy. The third thing that men look for in a spouse when they marry is an attractive spouse. An attractive spouse, right? Ladies, I'm going to say something pretty controversial here. Makeup is not a sin. One brave soul. Amen. Preach. Preach, brother. Mary Kay is your friend. Whenever you say things like that, you can't look at anybody. So you keep your head down. But as the farmer says, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And if it needs two coats, put two coats. Moving on. So far, we want an attractive spouse. We want one who's a recreational companion and who will fulfill us sexually. So we want a beautiful woman that looks like a Victoria's Secret catalog model who can shoot and skin an elk and keep us happy. Never mind. Number four. The fourth thing that men want, domestic support. Ladies, we want a maid, a cook, and someone to pick up after us. And we want you to look good doing it. The fifth thing that men want and look for in a marriage, admiration and praise. Let me explain that to you, ladies. We want you to tell us how good we are. Tell me about me, right? Tell me how big my biceps are when I'm not squeezing something. Lay that on me. Wow. You guys know the fold-up baby carriage strollers? You know the story behind that? They were in Minnesota, this couple, and they had a small child. This is a true story. They had a small child. And back then, the baby strollers, you know, they were big, bulky things. And it was always an adventure trying to load those things up and all that. And one day the lady, the mom, she gets so aggravated at this, she says to her husband, you know, you're such a smart guy. You're such a clever man. Surely you can come up with a system better than this. And he got so excited that she thought he was smart. He went in the garage and he invented and came up with the fold-up baby carriage. Multimillionaire today, right? Just because she told him and encouraged him how smart he was. So ladies, tell us how smart and how handsome we are. We might mow the lawn. You never know. Try it. Let's look at what Dr. Hardy says are the top five things women look for in a marriage. Women look for, number one, affection. Affection is not sex. I had to look it up in the dictionary. Because I thought number one on my list, number one on her list, I can do it. No, it is a tender touch without a hidden motivation for anything. A soft touch. It doesn't even have to include words. It can be just coming up and sitting down next to her while she's cooking. We want domestic support, right? Affection. Now, the second thing women want from a marriage is supportive conversation. Supportive conversation. What the heck is that? Easy, Liz. We set two stools in front of the microwave. You know, when Mike and Brian did the newlywed game thing here, for fun, Kelly and I asked each other those questions afterwards, and the only one we got right was the pie. She said, "What's my favorite kind of pie?" I said, "Well, anyone you don't have to cook." She said, "That's right. That's what I'm gonna." All right, let's keep going because we're. What is supportive conversation? Supportive conversation is this. Now, ladies, you've got to help us men on this one a little bit because we're dumb. Supportive conversation is, fellas, that if your wife comes to you and says a sentence or paragraph, she expects and would like a sentence or paragraph responded back to her in a nice way. In other words, she don't want you to just grunt at her. But on our defense, they have done a study, and of course a man did this study, and they have proven, this is fantastic, they have proven that females speak 3 times more words in a day than a man does. Boy, some brave guys, amen. Right? So what that means, ladies, and you got to help us out a little bit, is when we come home from the end of the day after a day's work and we come home, we've spoken all of our words. We're out of words. And you still have half of yours. Right? So help us out a little bit. But fellas, try not to just give the grunt, right? Try to talk back. Now, the third thing, which kind of goes with the second thing, this is how important talking is to women. Their third thing is honest and open conversation. We have supportive conversation and now open and honest conversation. What the heck is that? Well, what that means is they want you to be honest with them. But now, ladies, help us because we're dumb. Don't ask us a question that's going to set us up to make you mad at us. You know the classic, does this dress make my bum look big? It's not the dress, honey. The dress is doing its job, right? I mean, so don't ask us questions to set us up for failure, right? Because we're not good at this communication thing, right? So help us a little bit. Help us a little bit. You know, on the whole girl and talking and all this stuff, I just found, this is fantastic. I just found this out about a month ago, is that even girl children start developing speech sooner than boys. Isn't that cool? And it was funny, yesterday, for a brief moment, I got to see my granddaughter, and she's little, 17 months old, and she's starting to try to talk and everything, and we're outside, and she sees an airplane, and so she, in her own lingo, says airplane, and I'm thinking, oh, what a smart, she's the smartest child in the world. She can spot and recognize an airplane now at that age. It just, you know, she's just the smartest little thing. You know, then she ate a rock, but but girls talk sooner and more, right? But God has made it that way. God has made it that way. The fourth thing, so we got affection, supportive conversation, honest and open conversation. The fourth thing that women seek in a marriage is support financially. Support financially. He breaks this down, and it's not just talking about girls looking for a sugar daddy. It's talking about security. Women want to feel secure. They want to feel safe. Men, it's our jobs to make sure that we are the safe place for our wives, right? They want to feel solid. The fifth thing, according to Dr. Hardy's book, what a woman looks for is someone, and this one amazed me, someone who will maintain the family commitment. someone who will maintain the family commitment. What that means is women are still looking for a man who will be a man who will hang in there regardless of what happens, a man who will stand for the principles of marriage, will stand up for this thing that we call marriage. Amen? Dr. Hardy goes on to say in his book, he points out that men operate on a physical plane and women operate on an emotional plane. So my question is, and the base of our study is, if we've got two planes out here flying, how do we safely land these two planes on the airport that we call our marriage? Right? Now, just as our airplanes out in the sky have control towers and air traffic controllers to guide them and to bring them in safely, we have our own control towers. We have the Bible. God has given us His Word, right? And that's what we base all of this upon. So we see here that God has made man, He has made woman, He's made male, He's made female. He's made them divinely different, right? Physically, mentally, emotionally, all that stuff. They are two different creatures, and God created them to live together. You still in Genesis? Let's fast forward to chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Here we get the details of this creation. Start reading verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So ladies, we are dirt bags. You know that. And he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The original says he became a soul of life. Isn't that awesome? A soul of life. Then verse 8, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out. We can let's drop down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden. Now notice this, please, to tend and to keep it. So God made man, and he made this perfect garden for man. Now, woman hasn't been made yet. God puts the man in the garden, and he gives man a job. His job is to guard it and to keep it, right? Here's the first point, and friends, this is so important for us. As believers, we must realize that our first and foremost responsibility is we have a relationship with the Lord God, and we have responsibility with the Lord God, right? Would all be in agreement on that? I've got another visual. Aren't you all happy? Can everyone see that okay? We've already chuckled some today and read some Bibles and stuff. What I'm about to share with you right now, if you will believe God and take this seriously, it will save you all kinds of challenges in the future. Okay? And it's very simple. A lot of people, when they come to me and they're struggling in their marriage, they're wanting some kind of magic fairy dust or something that will just automatically heal their situation. And I wish I had that kind of fairy dust. But I've got something better than that, and that's the Word of God. Right? And now I understand there are dynamics that some people are in a relationship where both sides of the party are not Christians. But God give you grace through all of that. Okay? But check this out. I'm going to draw a pyramid. Some of you have seen this illustration before with me. In this pyramid here, we're going to visualize that God is on top. God is there, okay? And in this corner, I want you to visualize this being you. Okay? In this corner, I want you to visualize your spouse. I did this one time, and I came back afterwards, and someone had drawn horns. I'd never do that, but someone else did. What am I getting at here? In the garden, God first made man and put man in the garden with a job to do, right? He had a responsibility. He had a relationship with God, and he had his job to do. This is before sin. This is before anything. Here's the key for you and I and our relationships. If we make pursuing God our priority, and if our spouse makes pursuing God their priority, and again, I know there's some dynamics where that's a little bit different, but you worry about you here, right? And you keep going towards God. Regardless of what's happening here, you go towards God. And as your spouse starts going towards God, please notice that this direction between you two gets closer and closer together. Until you're both in one spot serving our great and awesome God. Friends, we saw in the Bible that the world doesn't honor marriage. Why would we try to fool ourselves into thinking that if the world doesn't honor marriage, why would we think that the world would try to save marriage? That's why we have the divorce rate going crazy, right? But friends, if we will honor God first and foremost individually and pursue God, trust God with our spouse, right? God will guide us on this journey here. We can come together and meet. Now, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Now, it looks simple on paper, but as you actually start doing it, it'll be some work. But friends, your marriage is worth working for. Your family is worth struggle. Your spouse is worth it. Amen? Let's keep looking here because I've got some more notes. Jesus said something that blew people away. Will you put on the overhead Luke 14:26? Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, whoa, that's a strong word. Well, we need to remember in the Bible days and in the interpretation of the Bible, the hate there isn't like our hate, despise and crushing, want to hurt hate. Okay, this is putting in priority. Jesus says, if a person doesn't hate his father or mother, wife, or children, brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying is what I illustrated here, and that is that God's got to be the number one priority. We can't put anyone or anything in front of God in our life. And as we do that, and as we pursue God, become his disciples, follow hard after him, we can trust him with everything else. Make sense? All right. Turn with me, please, to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to come back to Genesis 2. Excuse me a second. I need to take a drink of water. Malachi 2. You guys there? The nation of Israel and God are at odds. In Malachi. They have wandered away from their relationship. They were suffering terribly. Their nation was falling apart. Oh, thank you. The nation was falling apart, and it was just a disaster. So God sent his messenger Malachi to offer an understanding of what's going on, how to correct this. And he, excuse me, and God brings out and just throws their problems out in front of them, so they have to deal with it. Check this out. Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? Now, we're going to see in the context here that this treacherously with one another is he's speaking about our spouses. By profaning the covenant of the fathers. We will see in our context here that this covenant is the covenant of marriage. Look at verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. What God is saying here is, you the people, my people, you have profaned. That word profane means unholy. You've made dirty. What did they make unholy? What did they make dirty? The holy institution which God loves. What is that institution that God loves? Marriage. In our definitions, in 1826 or whatever that first year was, it said it was the union of a man and a woman for life, right? The 2010 one didn't, it just said close union, right? The one I read today, it mentioned the profane coming together of same-sex couples or multiple wives or arranged wives. Can you see where our world is doing the same thing that Israel was doing back in the days that Malachi brought warning? We are profaning the holy institution that God gave to us, that institution of marriage. Pretty heavy stuff, huh? Look at verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this. Friends, the Bible lingo for may the Lord cut off from the tents, that means, it just means you can't camp with us. It means cut down, cut off, die. May you be cut off from the tents of Jacob. The tents of Jacob was phraseology for the people of God. So you're cut off. You can't be part of the people of God if you're involved in and you promote the profaning of God's holy institution. Is that not what he's saying? Now, does that mean we're not to love people and we're not to help people and we're not to offer the answer to people? Well, no, we hold the answer to people. Let's keep going here. I'm still in verse 12. God says, the man who does this being awake and aware means they know better. They know this is not proper. They know it's not right. But the people are demanding it, so we're giving it to the people. Friends, a church that will participate in any type of profanity, any type of unholy activity, I'm not so sure they should use the phrase church, or at least the heading of Jesus Christ. This person who is involved in this knows better. They're very awake and aware of it. Yet they bring an offering to the Lord of hosts. They know they're doing wrong, but they still pretend to be religious. They're still doing the religious rituals. He goes on in verse 13 and says, and the second thing that you do, he's still talking about this covenant of marriage from verse 11. He says, the second thing you do is you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore. God is saying, you're involved in this kind of lifestyle, you're involved in this kind of activity, you're involved in this kind of bad stuff, but yet you're playing religious games and you can't figure out why I won't answer your prayers. You're crying and weeping, but I ain't going to have nothing to do with you. Friends, did you realize that how we treat and our mindsets on marriage affects our relationship with God? It's very important, right? Still in verse 13. He says, nor will it with goodwill, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. The Apostle Peter says the exact same thing in 1 Peter 3:7. Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Okay, he's just told them why they're having this conflict with God. It's because they have profaned the holy institution of marriage. They had other problems. This is just one of them. And so God lays it out, but they still say, well, what reason? Verse 14, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Friends, please remember that God attends every wedding. He may not be invited. He may not be a part of the ceremony. But he's seeing what's going on. God says, I saw what's going on here. The wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Friends, it's very, very important how we treat our spouses. They are our covenant partner from God. He says, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You see, man no longer honors marriage. Marriage is no longer a covenant between God, husband, and wife. Marriage is now a contract between two people. And you can get out of a contract and you don't hold up your part. I don't need to deal with you. Right? Verse 15. But did he not make them one? The marriage relationship, the two shall become one. It's a very special and unique relationship. It's the only relationship where two people become one people. Why do you think divorce is so devastating? Even when people hate each other. But yet divorce will have an effect on them, right? Because the two are one. Did he not make them one, having the remnant of the Spirit? And why one? For he seeks godly offspring. Now, check out verse 15. You're having struggles in your marriage. You're, you know, just things aren't going good. Look what he says. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Not your wife's. Not your husband's. Remember on the triangle? I said, you worry about you getting up to God? Okay. He says, you're having these problems. You check your spirit. And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. You put yourself in check with God, and then you behave yourself at home and trust God to work everything out so that it's no longer a chore to be nice to your wife. If you got to give yourself a pep talk before you walk in the house, you need to be checking your spirit and getting some rocking some robots. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Now, friends, he does not hate divorced people. Okay, but he hates that situation called divorce because it just breeds bad. Look what it says. For it covers one's garment with violence. Thus says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So once again, twice in that portion of Scripture, he says, you pay attention to your spirit. You worry about your relationship with me, God speaking, and I will take care of the rest. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty easy. But we sure fouled it up, haven't we? We can do that easily. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to close this down. We're going to take up reading chapter 2, verse 16. That's where we left off. Man is in the garden. He's got a relationship with God. He's got a job to do for God. Verse 16. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. The Old King James says a helpmeet. Friends, the word helpmeet and the word helper here, comparable to him, is not the word slave or servant or doormat. It's companion. They come together. In all of creation, every time God created something, he pronounced it good. Here he's got man. No, obviously man, mess it up. God made man. God made man, and then God said, that's not good. He needs help. Notice verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. Every creature, from Adam to the birds to the ant, every creature is made out of dirt, with the exception of one. Drop down to verse 21. Now let's read 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Man is God's greatest creation. We're higher than the animals, right? Because we're made in the image of God. We have a living soul. We're a spirit being. So here's what God does. Verse 21, so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in his place. So he took it from his side. near his heart. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. That word made there is the word built or finely crafted. Right? He just made man out of mud, but he finely crafted a woman. Remember, he made them both different. He made them both unique, and he made them both on purpose. We are divinely different. Verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The only relationship where that happens. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife were not ashamed. The marriage institute is a beautiful, wonderful, God-ordained institution, a covenant that he has made for the pleasure and the benefit of man. Now, we're going to close because we're running out of time. Real quickly, this will kind of lead us into next week's, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I think I had this for the overhead. Did I give you Ephesians 5, 30 through 32? I did. You don't have to turn there. I've been saying this through the whole thing. Here's the Bible proof of it. For we are members of his body, speaking of you and I in the body of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what we just read in the garden. That's what we just read about the first wedding, right? And Paul tells us why God made it that way. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning of Christ and the church. That's why the world is attacking marriages so badly. Because marriage is the picture of your and I relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? That is so incredible. Finishing up with this, you can close your Bibles and leave this on the thing here. Please notice these three things. No, leave that up. Number one, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. We find three things in the marriage, three things in our life as a Christian. Leave, cleave, and weave. First one, leave. How do we, as believers, leave our father and mother? Well, we leave the old life of sin. We're called into a new life, right? Now, how does that work in marriage? Well, how that works in marriage is those of us that have children, our goal is to get rid of them someday, right? They're fun to bring home from the hospital, but, 20 years later, it's like, come on. never mind. We're to leave the old life of sin and to be joined, to cleave. That means to be glued together, for two to become one. The Holy Spirit indwells in us, and we become one with God. That's amazing, right? That's an incredible thing. I'm not sure I understand that. I don't need to understand it. God's taking care of it. We become one, and the two shall become one flesh. We are now weaved together with God. Do you realize that we are God's representative on the earth? And our marriage is a representative of God to the world. Now, no pressure, but you're Jesus this week. That's some hard stuff, huh? We're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to look at the responsibilities of the man, husband, and the responsibilities of the wife, the woman. And that should go pretty quick, about 5 minutes for the men, an hour for the women. Then we'll get to the robots. How's that? Sound good? All right, let's stand and pray. My voice is about done. Hope it sounded all right. Worship team, join me up here, please. Well, I hope you were encouraged and learned something today. What'd you learn today? I learned you steal firewood. I've repented. All right, here they come up. Friends, if you do find yourself in a marriage that's struggling, don't give up. God has got some great healing and repair and hope for you. Again, you have not created. You have not committed the unpardonable sin if you have had a marriage that's dissolved. One great thing about our God is he always gives us a clean slate, right? It's awesome. Now, maybe today you're in a marriage that is just doing wonderful and everything is happy and everything is cool. But maybe you're struggling in another area. Maybe you need the touch of God in your body. Maybe you need touch of God in your finances. Maybe you need God to work in some other area of your life. Maybe you have a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter at home. Maybe something else is going on. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need to get in school. Whatever it is, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So what we're going to do right now is what we do every week. I'm just going to pray a quick prayer. Then as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the altars for prayer. I'm probably not going to stand there because not that I don't want to pray with anybody, but I will pray with you, but my voice is hurting right now, and I don't really want to breathe on you. So Kelly will be up here. Andrew and Gilbert will be up here. And then when that time is done, they'll dismiss in a congregational prayer. Appreciate you all being here. Be in prayer for the series as we go forward. And keep me in prayer, if you would. And keep the trunk or treat in prayer. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for our marriages. Lord, you are such a good and a creative God that we are at awe that you would even love us. Father, I want to thank you for our marriages. I want to thank you for our spouses today. But Lord, above even that, I want to thank you for you being you. Thank you for loving us and reaching down to us. And Lord, today I just speak a healing over every marriage that might be struggling today. Father, I pray that today you would open up doors of forgiveness. Lord, I pray that today you'd break down walls of stubbornness. Lord, I pray that today you'd open up eyes that might be blinded by jealousy. Lord, whatever the reason that might be attacking our marriages, Lord, we break those strongholds today in the name of Jesus. Father, we speak life. We speak hope and healing. And we speak blessing. Father, today I just want to thank you for this church. Lord, I just ask that you'd continue to meet our needs. Allow us to continue to bring your word forward. Continue to use us as a lighthouse to a dark world. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.